For our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 22, and I'll be reading the first 14 verses. Isaiah chapter 22, first 14 verses. An oracle concerning the valley of vision. What troubles you now that you have all gone up on the roofs, O town full of commotion, O city of tumult and revelry? Your slain were not killed by the sword, nor did they die in battle. All your leaders have fled together. They have been captured without using the bow. All you who were caught were taken prisoner together, having fled while the enemy was still far away. Therefore I said, turn away from me, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. The Lord Almighty, has a day of tumult and trampling and terror in the valley of vision, a day of battering down walls and of crying out to the mountains. Elam takes up the quiver with her charioteers and horses. Kerr uncovers the shield. Your choicest valleys are full of chariots, and horsemen are posted at the city gates. The defenses of Judah are stripped away. And you looked in that day to the weapons in the palace of the forest. You saw that the city of David had many breaches in its defenses. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down the houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to the one who made it, or have regarded the one who planned it long ago. The Lord Almighty, called on you in that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there is no joy in literally slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty.
The Valley of Vision is a wonderful picture of Jerusalem. We rejoice to sing the mountains surround the city of God. The mountains all are surrounding Jerusalem, the city of God. And the city of God is the Valley of Vision. It's the place under the protection of God all around, where light comes forth, where the vision is made known, where the reality of God is declared with power, where the revelation of God is made known to the world. And it comes not from any other place, but from the Valley of Vision. Indeed, God can speak in other places. He spoke to Abraham before there was a Jerusalem. He spoke to Job before there was a Jerusalem. God is able to speak in other places. But from the time he set his love upon Jerusalem and established that city, the Valley of Vision, that city, the place where the truth of God is known, that city is the place where men stand up and declare with boldness the reality of God. That is the Valley of Vision. And it's wonderful that that's very much upon Isaiah's mind, because twice in the passage he speaks of the Valley of Vision. He is in the Valley of Vision. His words as they come forth are part of the vision that comes forth from God in that glorious place. There's where he is in the Valley of Vision. Wonderful that the name of that Puritan collection of prayers from which Pastor Reese began to read today, that is called the Valley of Vision. And here's the place it is in the scripture. What a wonderful thing. The gathering of the people of God, the place where the word of God is made known, is the Valley of Vision. I want to begin to look at this passage. We're going to look at it all. But I want to begin with application. Start the message with application. I think it will help us to see what Isaiah is talking about. Application, because many of you have sought to make your homes a valley of vision. That's been your desire, whether you've mentioned those words or not. You have desired that your home would be a valley of vision, a place that's surrounded by the protection of God. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, that's the place you've wanted your home to be. And in that place, you've been conscious of desiring to make known God's truth. And from a littlest child, you sought to teach the children to remember Bible verses and to hear the word of God and to see the wonder of who God is and to try to nurture them to see more clearly and clearly. And you've desired your home to be a valley of vision. That's what you've wanted. And there are some of you that are feeling, in some cases, like Isaiah felt. He's talking about the valley of vision, but he sees that the people that he sought to speak to didn't believe it, didn't accept it. His grief is to see the word of God going forth, not just from him, but from other prophets that lived at the same time. The word of God go forth, centered in Jerusalem, going forth to the world, and the people still given over to idolatry and foolishness and pursuing false things and desiring money and affluence and all the other things that make for a successful life and listening to the world and following the culture of the world, having sprung from the valley of vision. And how often it's true that Christians that have sought to make their homes a valley of vision have found children that haven't seen, haven't believed, haven't come to recognize it, having every opportunity to hear, have not heard. Conscious in speaking this morning, there could be those who are here who grew up in the valley of vision and never came to see, who have heard the message again and again, haven't come to it, who could recite the Bible stories, but they're not alive and real. Living in the valley of vision, but not seeing. And there are parents that have known what it is to experience what Isaiah felt in verse 4 of this passage. If there's what the passage is about, you can look at the word valley of vision, mentioned twice, and then look at verse 4. This is where Isaiah is in regard to appreciating the valley of vision, but seeing the response of the people to whom God's speaking. Look what he says in verse 4 of chapter 22. Therefore I said, turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. The very people that are not listening are encouraging him. Oh, don't make such a big deal of it. Why are you crying all the time? What are you so upset about? I mean, after all, look what I've done with my life. Look at the success that I've had. Why are you making a big deal? And Isaiah can say, don't stop me weeping. I'm weeping. Don't try to console me. Don't try to make light of what I'm grieved about. He says, therefore I said, turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. Well, that's what we want to look at in application. Apply it in that way, and then see how that is what Isaiah is talking about in the specifics of his time. So let's look at verse 4 again, and we'll ask the Lord to help us as we consider it today. Therefore I said, turn away from me, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you today, and we have been so thrilled by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and such a delight to enter into his presence and to share with one another the wonder of who Jesus is. And we feel like the mountains are surrounding Jerusalem, and this is the city of the great King, and we delight to gather. But we're conscious, Lord, that there are those we love who have the same advantages and have heard the same things, and even we have told them about the things of God, but they've not seen. And Lord, there is within us a sadness, knowing the truth and loving you, to see those that we know and love who haven't embraced Jesus. And how our hearts yearn even as Isaiah's heart clearly yearned. And we feel in ourselves to say, don't try to comfort me, because we're feeling a heart breaking over loved ones that have not yet come to Christ. And so we would enter into this passage. We know it's a reflection of the heart of Jesus, even his concern, his longing, his yearning for those that he came to save. Would you cause these things to be real to us today, O Lord? Would you take the things of Christ and reveal them to us? And would you send your Holy Spirit to the end that we might better appreciate not only the truth of what you said, but the wonder of who you are? Grant us grace, Lord, that our hearts will be made to yearn. O Lord, help us and be with us by your Holy Spirit to this end. Help us to understand your word and to see Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his blessed name. Amen. Vopri said in the beginning the fact that you have desired to make your home a valley of vision. And I'll just, in a sense, review what I said in the introduction. Your home has been a valley of vision. You've made known God's truth. You've pled with your loved ones to repent and to turn to God. You've tried to live consistently with your faith. I'm sure that Isaiah didn't feel that he was perfect. In fact, he felt himself to be unclean. But he wanted to live for the glory of God, and that's what you've wanted to do. You've desired to. You've failed miserably, but you could be an example of one that could fail and ask God's forgiveness and go on. And you've hoped that God would somehow use even that part of your testimony to speak to your loved ones. You've done everything you could to win your loved ones to Jesus Christ, and they've not come to Christ. They've done some wonderful things. That's one of the troubles that parents sometimes have who have children who've done wonderful things. And the children have accomplished things, and they've gotten good jobs, and they've succeeded from the world's standpoint. And sometimes those children feel, what's the big deal? Why are you never satisfied with what I'm doing? Now, some of you may have old enough children to have, they might have wondered, why aren't you satisfied? Look what I've done to do. Can't anything satisfy you? And there's something within you that says, no, nothing can satisfy me except your loving and serving Jesus Christ. That's in your heart. And very often the child who hasn't come to Christ thinks, what's the big deal? And they'll speak about the good things they have done and say, why can't I please you? And your heart's still breaking. You say, don't stop me from weeping. Don't try to console me. Don't try to take my mind off the most important thing. I can't shake it. Not that you're always going around with such an attitude. Not that you never are cheerful and happy and congratulating what they've accomplished and being thankful for what they've done and said, certainly the Lord has helped you to do some wonderful things and I do rejoice with you. And you are cheerful at times and you are happy and you do see the blessing that's come from their lives in so many ways. But there is within you, and it comes from time to time, something that very much identifies with Isaiah in Isaiah 22 and verse 4. Therefore I said, turn away from me, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. You've seen that with all they have, with all they've accomplished, with all they've succeeded in life, they haven't come to Christ. And you can't shake it. And you feel like saying, don't try to cheer me up. Now, you're not heavy and you're not miserable all the time. Do you know what that is? You've got loved ones. And every opportunity to come to Christ did not come. Well, that's the feeling that you have, and that's the application that I would make from this passage. They sense that you're not satisfied with them. They don't see why. They're frustrated that you still weep for them. They don't get it. And you need to say, verse 4, don't try to stop me. I weep. All they have done is wonderful, but they're not saved. All they've achieved is good in itself, but they don't know Jesus. Living in the valley of vision, they had every opportunity to see, and they have not seen. Let me alone. I have to weep. This is not easy to think about. Very sad way to think about a message. But Isaiah must say it. And some of you can say, you must say it. Maybe it's for children. Maybe it's for nephews and nieces. Maybe it's for others that you know had opportunity to hear. They were not excluded from the gospel. They did hear. They did know. Someone did lift up Christ. Somebody challenged them and said, your life is empty apart from Christ. Come to him. Maybe some are sitting here. Maybe some are under the sound of my voice. That's where they are. Your life is empty apart from Christ. And you're thinking because you've done so much, everything's fine. You're still optimistic. You're still young. But there's somebody still weeping for you. Because you do have all those wonderful things. Yes, you are a wonderful person and you've done great things. There may be some even here today who are doing wonderful things. One of the nice and wonderful and glorious things that you're doing is you're coming to church. Thank you for coming. We certainly are glad to see you. We certainly delight that you put yourself again under the sound of the gospel. Welcome to this place. May you feel welcome here. May you come to Christ. Could it be possible people would meet on a Sunday morning and come because of family or for some other reason or because they like coming and because they're used to that and it sounds like the old days? I mean, could there be people coming in this context? I am not thinking of any particular one and trying to nail them today. And if you happen to be nailed, praise God. God nails people. I'm not nailing anybody. But I do want to say it could be that somebody would come. Don't you realize maybe you have a loved one who, if they were to come, is this speaking to them? But more important, is it speaking to you? Have you come but never seen Christ? Are you thankful for all the wonderful things you've accomplished and you're glad that God has helped you to do this and that? Why aren't they satisfied? And is it because you don't know Jesus? You've got a lot, but you don't have him. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Wonderful what you've got. What do you have? Well, that's the feeling that I think some of us can identify with, can maybe have seen loved ones going through that sort of experience, maybe watched it, maybe in our own lives it happened for a time before we finally came to Christ. Many ways in which that could connect and we could understand. But if you do look at that, the reason I did that as an application first is because that's exactly what Isaiah is struggling with. That's exactly what's striking his heart and grieving him. And so you who can understand can say, well, let's see what Isaiah says. Let's see what Isaiah's thinking as he talks about these things. We want to look at the text and go through the whole text, every verse, and get a general idea, at least, in every verse. What's he talking about? Because Isaiah's looking at the people in a time when there are dangers. There are world dangers around that are worrying them. And they are afraid of who's going to conquer them. And armies will, in a few years, rise up in such a way as to terrify them of their danger. But it's not too bad right now. And this isn't a time when Israel was just in poverty and struggling. No, it was an affluent time. Things were really not that bad. Now, there were worries, and there were people that were telling conspiracy theories, and there were people who assuring us of our great danger, and all those things were happening. They were saying all that. But look at where we are. We're doing pretty good, would be the attitude that the people had. And Isaiah sees people who patiently listen to what he has to say, but think we're really doing pretty good. And that's the thing that breaks his heart in verse 4. It's a time of relative prosperity and relative security with a lot of worries about what might happen. That's the situation in which they are. And they are very busy. He'll go through all the ways they're very busy, but they don't know Jesus. Look at the first one, verse 1. There are people on the lookout for current events. And that's something you might be very much interested in, what's going on and trying to evaluate the current events that are going on. Well, that's the kind of thing that's there. Look at 22 and verse 1. An oracle concerning the valley of vision. What troubles you now that you've all gone up on the roofs of the town? O town of commotion, O city of tumult and revelry. Well, town of commotion. A lot of commotion over what's going on. These people are not people that are ignorant of the current events. They're very concerned about them, and they're always wondering what's happening next. Some people are like that. They're interested in what's going on. Actually, we're living in a fascinating time. And although some of the things in that are going on are kind of offensive and upsetting, and you'd like to just turn it off and be ignorant of it, but that's a mistake, because there's some wonderful things happening in our age. The things that could discourage us, but it's amazing what's going on. We ought not to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to what's going on. We ought not to spend hours upon hours hearing it over and over again. We've got to be careful about our time, but we ought to know what's going on. This is an amazing time to live. And there are people that very much are interested in what's going on, but they're not saved. Well, these people, very much interested in what's going on. They've actually given themselves to partying and celebrating. Notice how it goes on. What troubles you now that you've gone up on the roofs? O town full of commotion, O city of tumult and revelry, this is verse 2. Your slain are not killed, but... I want to look at tumult and revelry. In the midst of all this, they're involved in tumult and revelry. And that's the way a lot of people are. Tumult and revelry. Stirred up, partying. Well, that's what Isaiah saw. Tumult and revelry. But he's conscious that you have already lost the battle and the army hasn't even come. You have departed from the faith. You've listened to false teachers. You have not listened to the very truth that's come forth. The light's come forth, you haven't seen it. You've listened to those who have already departed, and you've already lost the battle, people. It isn't that you might one day lose the battle. You lost it already. And not because of the weapons coming against you. It's because you've departed from the living God. Look how he says that. Your slain are not killed by the sword, nor did they die in battle. All your leaders have fled together. They've been captured without using the bow. All you who were caught were taken prisoner together, having fled while the enemy was still far away. And that's what he says has happened. And isn't that the case with people? They've abandoned the truth. They've already lost. They're already done for. What, you're going to wait for the armies to come to destroy you, and then you'll know that you're under judgment? I can see you're already under judgment. And your leaders with you have gone astray. And you've already conquered. You to wait whether you'll be conquered. You are conquered, already conquered. He sees that's the truth. And so he looks at them, and that's where the verse comes in. Don't tell me not to worry, and don't tell me not to weep. I'm going to get alone and weep, because what's going on is dreadful. They've not seen the spiritual death of their friends and neighbors. They already are defeated, because what was life indeed is not what they're interested in. Many of the teachers have abandoned the truth and gone with them into sin. Well, that's what Isaiah sees. And he said, here in the valley of vision, this has happened. So let me weep. He goes on to say, things will not be always so well in the valley of vision. He can't escape the fact that judgment's coming. Isaiah's a prophet. God has shown him some pictures of what's coming. And so he can go to warn them. Things will not always be as well in the valley of vision. Look at verse 5. The Lord Almighty has a day of tumult and trampling and terror in the valley of vision. A day of battering down walls and of crying out to the mountains. He says, God's got a day of judgment coming. You're being warned, told. God's going to bring judgment. God's not going to let things go on forever. The people that are boasting and thinking, look, it's going pretty well. It's not going to go forever. You're rich right now. You've got more than you need. You've got all that you want. Yeah, but it's not going to go on forever. The end is coming. And God's got a time planned that it come. You are much more vulnerable than you think. You've amassed your arms. Well, let me look at verse 6. You are amassing, you're bringing together your preparations for this terrible day that's being talked about. Look at verse 6. Elam takes the quiver with her charioteers and horses. Kir uncovers the shield. Your choicest valleys are full of chariots, and horsemen are posted at the city gate. You're making preparation for whatever's coming, and you don't realize your vulnerability. You don't realize how you're under the judgment and soon to collapse. It says you're much more vulnerable than you think. Look at verse 8. The defenses of Judah are stripped away, and you looked in that day to weapons in the palace of the forest. You saw that David had many... whatever the palace of the forest is, they're looking somewhere else for deliverance. They're thinking we're not too bad because we do have resources and we do have some things planned and we got some weapons that are in our minds and we'll be all right in that day. Don't worry so much. What are you worried about? Because they're thinking we're taken care of. We've got plans. We got weapons. Verse 8 indicates that. Verse 9, you repaired the wall and dug the water course to supply the city. Now, that's a wonderful accomplishment of this period. The fact that they went to the main source of water for the city and dug an underground tunnel, which I understand visitors to Jerusalem, because the water only comes up to here, you can still wade through those things. And remember the history of wading through that water into the pool where the water gathers. You made provision in case there was a siege. You really took care. And that was an amazing accomplishment of that time. You repaired the wall. You dug a water course to supply the city. Look at verse 9. You saw that the city of David had many breaches in its defenses. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem, tore down houses to strengthen the wall. There were superfluous buildings, and so you cleared them out of the way, and you used the materials to strengthen the wall. You have taken care of yourself. You've provided. Yes, there's trouble coming, but you're ready. You think. You who are already defeated, you are not ready for what God's going to bring, but you think you are. Let me alone. I got to weep. Don't comfort me. I see what's going on. Well, that's the thought that's there always. God, you have stored up water in the hope of being ready for the siege, but you've ignored the one who could make you truly safe. Look at verse 11. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to the one who made it or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. Somehow you've done all these things. You have neglected God. Don't tell me to cheer up. I got to go weep. You see how that pulls the whole passage together? God has called you to repentance. Look at verse 12. The Lord, the Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail and to tear out your hair, put on sackcloth. That's what God's called you to repentance. He said, recognize your sin. May the goodness of God bring you to repentance. That's always an encouragement from the book of Romans. It talks about the purpose of the goodness of God is to bring you to repentance. And look at the goodness of God to that loved one, and they haven't repented. God gave them the things he gave them to bring them to repentance. And they haven't repented. Let me alone, I got to weep. Well, that's where he always is going. God's called you to repentance, but you thought you're doing fine and you partied because you felt so safe. Look at the next verse. The Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on a sackcloth. But see, there's joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. You think you're okay and you're partying. But your partying doesn't thrill my heart. And I'm not happy to see your party. Because I know what's coming. I know you've already lost the battle. I know what you're facing. Well, that's where Isaiah is. And there's people that think they're doing pretty well, got all the provisions made, and they've stored up, and they've bought the insurance they need, and they basically have done everything. They're in pretty good shape for whatever happens. You're not in good shape. You're eating and drinking and partying. The rest of that verse. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. That's kind of philosophizing. You get a little more cheerful because of it all. You're really not. Hey, let's just enjoy ourselves. We're going to be dead. Let's just enjoy ourselves. Eat and drink. Tomorrow you die. And you think that's being brave and kind of cool and you think that's a pretty good way of looking at things. You're philosophizing about it. But you don't realize you're wrong. No, you're already dead. And the judgment hangs over your head. Let me weep. Well, that's where he is. And it's the theme throughout the whole thing. You thought you were doing fine, but you party. And you partied because you felt so safe. You philosophized about how well you were doing. You've sealed your own fate. And look at verse 14. It says, the Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. Is that saying that there's no hope? Well, there is no hope if that sin continues. If that attitude doesn't change. If this is what you're going to hold on to till the day you die, there is no hope. Of course, the hope is that your attitude changes. The hope is that you hear the voice. The hope is that you who dwell in the valley of vision hear for the first time and recognize that it's speaking to you. The hope is if you stop being what you've been up till now. Confident of yourself, doing what you think is going to be, going to get you through, believing your provisions are sufficient, confident in partying because everything's fine, and even philosophizing about it. Say, enjoy yourself now. Death comes soon enough. You stay in that attitude, and you seal your fate. Well, that's what Isaiah is concerned about. Now, you and I know that it will be 700 years before Jesus comes. And the people that hear Isaiah will have to look in faith to the one that God will provide. But Isaiah was looking beyond that 700 years to the Savior that God would provide. He looked ahead to Jesus, not knowing the details that you know, but God would provide someone who will deliver us. God will provide some way of dealing with the judgment upon us. God will somehow bring us life and hope. And you could stand and say, Isaiah, I know how he's going to do it. This is what he will do. But Isaiah wouldn't understand it at the time if you did, because it had to be fulfilled to see it. And you couldn't tell him anyway. You couldn't be there and know it. But he's looking ahead to Jesus. He's looking ahead to the one who will live the life that they couldn't live and die upon a cross to pay for their sins. The one who will rise again from the dead and triumph over death and free the captives. There's one coming who will free the captives. Right now, you're in captivity. You think you're free, you're not free. You're in bondage, you've abandoned the truth. But there's one coming who will free you. Well, you and I could tell them that because we live a long time after the event. And we can see not only what God did, but the ramifications of what he did in transforming the whole of history from his time on. We see, and we have a privilege of living in a wonderful time when we can see. And you've seen that, haven't you? You've seen the terrible dilemma they were in. And you identify that I was at that point. I was partying and thinking I was doing all right. But I wasn't doing all right. I was thinking that I would get by, but I wouldn't have gotten by. And if I had stayed until now in the state that I was 50 years ago, some of you can't say that. But if I stayed right now in the state that I was 50 years ago, I would perish. I would be without hope for all eternity. There was a change. There was that attitude. Some of you can say, I had that attitude. I was that way. But God, in his remarkable mercy, opened my eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I recognized my sin, and I turned from my sin, and I was willing to receive the Savior that he provided. And it's to God be all the glory. I see it differently now. The passage we're looking at seems to end with a doom. I mean, it says, the Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord, the Almighty. You're going to stay under the judgment of God until that sin is turned from. You can't live that way and get to heaven. Are there anybody here that I'm saying that to or that God would bring right to your heart? You can't live that way and get to heaven. That must change. Well, that's the message of the gospel. You've got to change. Your confidence in yourself, your thinking that you can handle it, has got to change. You've got to see that you can handle it. And you've got to look to the one who alone can help you. And that's the question, what have we seen? What have you seen? Are you up on current events? Have you ignored all? And are you preoccupied with things that count for nothing eternally? That's the state if there's anybody here who's not a Christian. Having heard it all, your mind is preoccupied with that which doesn't really make any difference at all. It will condemn you for all eternity. Have you taken precautions and prepared for circumstances? Wonderful. Taken precautions, prepared for circumstances. Have you come to Christ? Have you believed on him? Have you engineered some ingenious designs in which you will cope with whatever comes? Have you engineered something? They had engineered something. Have you made preparations? Do you think you have occasion to party? No big deal. Party. Enjoy yourself. After all, you're only young once. Is that the way you think about it? Well, do you still not see? There's the thing. The ones that love you, do you still not see? Breaks their heart. And they can say with Isaiah, therefore I said, turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. Well, may God open our eyes to see those things. And remember what you've already heard. You're in the valley of vision. You've heard. You've heard that God does not want you to perish. How many times have you heard, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish? God sent Jesus because he didn't want you to perish. Haven't you heard that before? Now do you see? Does it click? You need God? You do personally? Have you seen it? You've heard it before. You're in the valley of vision. God sent Jesus in order that you not perish. And God, in passages, pleads with you. I'm going to quote the one in Jeremiah that God so wonderfully uses to plead. It's the same God about 70 years later, maybe a little more, pleading. And he says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he should turn from his wickedness and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? It's the words of God, a pleading, pleading. And Isaiah pled. Jeremiah, 70 years, 100 years later, pled. And God's pleading still. And there are those that still will have to say, as in verse 4. Therefore I said, turn away from me, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. Well, may God give us grace to turn our concern into prayer. Continue to have hope because they're not dead yet. And continue to pray that God will be pleased to work. May even this message stir us up more to pray and to more and more look for opportunities to be like the Valley of Vision, sending light. Do what we can. All you can do is what you've done. All you can do is share the gospel and urge them to come. And you might even weep. I hope Jack Fox won't be upset with me. I didn't even clear this with him. But I very much appreciated his saying, what an impact it had when, as a young man, he came home from a party and heard his mother praying for him. When he tells me that, it touches me. Coming home from a party as a young man and hearing his mother praying for him. Well, it had an effect because he's mentioned it a couple of times. It's one of those things I love to hear when he remembers his mother's prayers. At the time he came in, he wasn't particularly thinking about God. He was, what's she making a big deal about? But somehow God opened his eyes to see. And maybe that will happen with the one you love, you're praying for. You don't have to try to stage it so they hear you pray. No, you can leave it in God's hands. But your tears are not lost entirely. That person's still alive. God can bring them to Christ. May God stir us with the realization of that and make us very happy if we who live in the valley of vision have seen the truth. If God has given us vision, what a wonderful thing. And if you're in our midst this morning and God hasn't given you vision, ask for it. Say, show me. Qualify it. Say, Lord, if what he's saying is true, show me. You don't have to believe it yet. Right now, just ask God to show you. I mean, it is true, but you can say, if that guy, what he's saying is true, he seems to care about it. If what he's saying is true, God, would you show me? Can't you say that if you're not a Christian? Can't you say, if he's speaking the truth, will you show me? And will he turn you away? No, he'll show you. Ask him to show you. God will bring you to himself. Ask him to. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Bring your whole heart to it and ask the Lord. And may the Lord encourage our hearts that where there's life, there's hope. Where God seems to have done nothing, the work doesn't seem to be done, they have heard the message. May God enable them to see it. May he cause it to click. Cause them to see. Like you can remember he did for you. I love the hymn that says, he called me long before I heard. Before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, by grace he lifted me. It's wonderful to remember that. Well, may the Lord help us. May the Lord speak to us. May the Lord take this passage and apply it to comfort to those who are weeping. to a challenge to those who are being wept over, and to an encouragement to pray and to keep on seeking to live in the valley of vision for the sake of those we love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage from your word. How many things of it speak of the age in which we live. How many there are behaving just the way Israel was behaving. Lord, and we've known something of the tears that Isaiah wept. Lord, help us. Encourage us. Give us zeal to keep praying. Keep longing to be the vision for the people that we love and bring them to a knowledge of Christ. Lord, if there's some listening that are far from Christ that are even here right now, would you cause them to see right now? Would you make the scales to fall off their eyes? May they behold. Oh, Lord, we pray you'll bring them to Christ. And bless us as we remember the Lord at his table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.